Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Andreas Kostenberger to the podcast. Dr. Kostenberger serves as senior research professor of New Testament and biblical theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Kostenberger, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Hey, great to be on the program.
Today we're going to be talking about preaching the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books in the Bible, and a book that you're quite familiar with, having written extensively on it. Before we get into the conversation today, or at least the meat of the conversation today relative to the Gospel of John, a word of update on you, your family, stage of life, writing projects these days.
I'm a native of Austria. That's where I grew up and was converted in my early 20s. I came to the States to go to seminary here, where I met my wife, who's from Toronto, Canada. We have four children. Three of them are now grown. One is working in New York City, and one is in grad school. One is in college, and then we have one in high school. So love our family. My wife is in the ministry as well, teaching theology to women at a local seminary.
Very good. And, of course, you've written extensively these past 20 years, but just for our listeners, any particular current or upcoming writing projects you can update us on?
Yes, well, my wife and I wrote a book, God's Design for Man and Woman, our first book together a couple of years ago, and we have a forthcoming book, our second book together on Christian parenting called Equipping for Life. So this is a season in our life when parenting looms very large, and so we thought no better time than when, you know, parenting is a high priority for us to write a book on the subject. Otherwise, I'm also working on a book on the Holy Spirit for a series on collaboration between systematic theologians and biblical theologians. I'm collaborating on that book with Greg Allison.
Very good. Well, listen, today we're here to talk about the Gospel of John, specifically preaching the Gospel of John. And just for your broader awareness, Dr. Kostenberger, the listeners to this podcast primarily are pastors, local church ministers, seminary students. So the vast majority are engaged in some sort of local church ministry of the word, whether it's preaching or teaching. And we periodically have different guests on to talk with them about preaching a specific book of the Bible or a specific genre of literature. And so it's a great, it's just great to have you on talking about the Gospel of John today. Now, you wrote your dissertation on the Gospel of John, and you have written, of course, commentaries on the Gospel of John since. I'm curious about when your interest initially developed on the fourth gospel and kind of what drew you to it.
Mm-hmm. Well, as I mentioned, I became a Christian a little bit later in life, and I was a European university student, you know, quite intellectual, had a lot of deep questions, and I can't remember exactly how, but at some point I came across the Gospel of John. I hadn't really read the Bible at all growing up or even as a teenager or a college student, so here I was 22, 23 years old, had never read the Bible, and Gospel of John just really struck me as you know, being able to establish a vital connection because of some of the existential questions John was addressing. How can I have eternal life? And who is Jesus? And so ever since then, I've just kind of had a continuing love for the gospel, its simplicity, yet just incredibly profound spiritual insights. And so, as you mentioned, I've just spent about 25 years just studying the gospel, speaking on it, sharing with others what I've learned, and so grateful for John, probably the closest follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry, to share his insights with us.
So for those listening, those pastors listening, who maybe they're thinking through, what am I going to preach on in the fall of 2018? What am I going to preach on in the months ahead? Why should ministers consider choosing the Gospel of John as the topic or the subject of their preaching, teaching ministries?
That's a great question. I think probably the first answer, just building on what I said a minute ago, would be that it has what my mentor Don Carson calls an existential bite to it. John is supremely relevant today and in any age because he focuses on universal themes such as who is Jesus or how can we have eternal life. Virtually every chapter addresses that question. It's almost like John wrote his gospel to address the question that Jesus asked his own disciples that's recorded in the other gospels. Who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? It seems like John wrote his entire gospel to confront people with really what's the most important question anybody needs to answer. Who is Jesus and how am I going to respond to him?
So let's say I'm a pastor and I'm thinking conceptually about the Gospel of John vis-a-vis the Synoptic Gospel as it relates to preaching, as it relates to emphases. Just at the broader level, the macro level, frame for us the Gospel of John vis-a-vis the Synoptics.
Well, first of all, John, I think, knew of and had probably read several of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so in many ways, he is presupposing his reader's knowledge of those Gospels, some of the basic facts and events of Jesus' ministry. I can say that because occasionally John almost unselfconsciously mentions the 12, apparently forgetting that he hadn't really introduced them in the narrative yet, or, you know, he would refer to the fact that Andrew was Peter's brother in chapter 1, even though he hadn't introduced Peter into the narrative yet. So it's quite clear that he expected his readers to know the basic facts of the gospel story. He doesn't name Jesus' mother because he assumes people know her name was Mary and so forth. And so rather than just repeating the material that's already in the other Gospels, he builds on it and he tries to, I think, consciously either supplement it with other information, such as, important characters such as Nicodemus or Lazarus. It's kind of incredible that the raising of Lazarus is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels, given that it's one of only three raisings of Jesus in any Gospel. And the most striking one at that. So I think John is going out of his way to supplement information. And secondly, he's trying to probe the deeper spiritual and theological significance of Jesus' actions and words. And so often, to give just one example, in the other Gospels, Jesus's amazing acts are called miracles. But in John, the word miracle is exchanged for the word sign. The reason being that John believed a person could see Jesus' miracles, but miss their significance. And to miss the significance, the underlying significance, meaning that the miracles attested to Jesus' status as the Messiah and Son of God, was really to miss the very purpose for which Jesus did the miracles in the first place. So it's a great example of how John very advisedly and acutely deepens our understanding of who Jesus is over against the other Gospels.
So when it comes to preaching the Gospel of John, the pastor sitting down in his study, he's got his Bible open, hopefully his Greek New Testament commentaries. He's going to begin the early stages of studying the Gospel of John, beginning to think through what a sermon series might look like. So at these early stages, what are the big issues a preacher should be aware of when he's beginning to tackle the Gospel of John?
Well, in my classes on biblical interpretation, I encourage people to look at any text, no matter what the genre, from three vantage points, which are, I call it the hermeneutical triad, which is history, literature, and theology. In other words, I encourage people to look at the historical context. In this case, that would be first century Judaism. I think that's very important to realize that when Jesus claimed to be God or did or said things that implied deity in the first century, that was momentous and earth-shattering because of the first century Jewish belief in monotheism, the fact that there's only one God. And so it explains very strongly why Jesus faced such incredible opposition, because people perceived him to be blaspheming. So history would be the first important angle. The second one being that of literature, I think it's very important to get a grasp of John's story of the Johanna meta-narrative and then to preach any one portion of the gospel in light of the whole, especially, as I mentioned earlier, the extent to which any given character, whether it's Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman or the lame man who was healed in chapter 5, the extent to which they show the importance of trusting Jesus. And thirdly, theology, to have a develop a grasp of some of the major themes in the Gospel of John. Of course, in John, we have a clear purpose statement. John wrote John 20, 30 to 31, that people might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. We have the prologue, which is some sort of a touching on some of the major themes as well. And we have the introduction to chapter 13. I would recommend that people are serious about probing John's theology. Get a Johanna theology that addresses some of the major themes in John's gospel to develop a grasp of the major themes in the gospel.
Dr. Kostenberger, let's pause just for a moment for a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
All right, I'm back with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger talking about preaching the Gospel of John. So speaking of major themes, what are some of the main theological themes of the book?
Yeah, so I think to start out with, probably Jesus's messianic signs would be the most important in the first half of the gospel. There are seven signs, because for John, the number seven conveys perfection or completeness, first one being the turning of water into wine, and the last one being the raising of Lazarus. And John records them very selectively, but, you know, just selecting some of the most striking ones as a way of showing that God gave Jesus' contemporaries abundant proof and evidence of Jesus being the Messiah and Son of God. In other words, if anybody rejected Jesus, it was not for lack of evidence or lack of divine revelation. Theologians call that theodicy, the vindication of God. In other words, God has not left himself without a witness, and those miracles serve an absolutely critical function in John's story, showing that God had revealed himself abundantly, and so the burden squarely rests on the recipients of those miracles, both in Jesus' day and in ours as well. That would be the first one. And maybe another one you mentioned, I wrote my dissertation on the mission theme. What strikes me is that John has a Trinitarian mission theology. When you look at the Great Commission statement in John 20:21, says, "As the Father sends me, so send I you." So you have a reference to the Father and to Jesus in close connection with one another. And in the very next verse, in verse 22, Jesus adds, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so there, right at the heart of the commissioning in John, you see Father, Son, and Spirit working together in commissioning the new Messianic community to pass on the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So I'm curious, speaking of the seven signs and even the seven I am statements, which are your favorite? What's your favorite sign? What's your favorite I am statement, and why?
Nobody's ever asked me this before in those terms, so it's kind of interesting to reflect on this. But I really love the healing of the man born blind in chapter 9. Maybe in part because I have fairly poor eyesight myself, but more importantly because at the end of that chapter, John presents the healing of the man born blind as some sort of an acted out parable, because the Pharisees asked Jesus, "So, like, you're not saying we're blind too, right?" And Jesus says, "Well, if you acknowledge your spiritual blindness, then I could open your eyes, but because you're too proud to do that, your blindness remains." And so one of the striking things about John's gospel is that he doesn't include a single parable. You know, the other gospels have dozens of parables, especially Matthew and Luke. John doesn't have a single one. I think the reason is because John believes he doesn't have to tell, you know, fabricated realistic stories, which is what parables are. There's enough spiritual truth to be gleaned from real life historical events in Jesus' ministry. So probably chapter 9, with the raising of Lazarus being a very close second.
And your favorite I am saying?
Well, I love the last one, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Especially because of the statement in John 15:8, "But this is my Father glorified, that you bear rich fruit, and thou show yourselves to me my disciples." And so ever since I was converted, as I mentioned, just a little bit later in life, it's been my aspiration to allow God to use me as a trophy of his grace and of his forgiveness, and to just bear fruit in and through me. And so many ways, John 15:8 is my life verse. And of course, that's built on the I am saying, Jesus is divine. Hmm.
So back to the task at hand, preaching the gospel of John. What should pastors be aware of by way of some difficulties, interpretive difficulties, textual difficulties? And I'm not so much here looking for, you know, something highly technical, mm-hmm. but just as a preacher, something to be aware of, something to look out for, something not to miss.
Right. Well, I think a few things. One would be to keep an eye on the bigger story and the bigger picture, and to preach beyond just mere character studies. You know, as interesting as it would be to look at characters such as Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman or the blind man or others, but to tie those in, as I mentioned, to John's overall purpose, and to occasionally remind their congregation that John selectively included those events. John says at the end of the gospel he could have included many others. You know, so why did he include those? Well, to show the importance of placing one's faith in Jesus, and also the negative consequences that result when people fail to do that. Secondly, I think practically, probably they will have to get an account for or decide whether or not to include the story of the adulterous woman at the end of chapter 7, early chapter 8. I've seen pastors handle that in different ways. Personally, I think the story may be historical. In other words, it has sort of a ring of historicity to it. It's certainly something that one could easily imagine Jesus having done and said the way it's recorded, but I don't think it was originally part of the gospel. And so there could be different ways for a pastor to handle that. But just to be aware that, you know, people in their Bibles in the congregation, you know, many of them will not have it in the text. They would have it in the footnotes and so forth. Finally, my third piece of advice might be, or suggestion would be, to not always trust the chapter divisions, but to do their own fresh, study of boundary markers and breaking down the text into preaching units. A good example would be that the story of Nicodemus, which starts with chapter 3, a new chapter, really starts in chapter 2:23, which is the introduction to, I believe, the Nicodemus narrative in Jerusalem, where many are superficially appearing to believe in Jesus, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to people because he knew what really was in people. And then almost seamlessly, the story continues to introduce Nicodemus as a character, and it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, and so the word man would be utterly redundant if it were not that John wanted to establish a, back reference to the men or people that Jesus didn't entrust himself to. So in other words, Nicodemus was one of those people to whom Jesus didn't entrust himself because he really knew his motives, he really knew what was in their hearts, and so it'd be unfortunately, preachers would miss verses, chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, and started writing chapter 2, verse 1, just because in our English translations, that's where the Nicodemus narrative starts.
Yeah, that's very helpful. I'm curious back to your comments on the end of, John 7, beginning of John 8. Mm-hmm. Do you encourage, say, if a person is preaching sequentially through the Gospel of John, would you encourage someone to preach that passage or to skip over it?
Well, personally, I would skip over it. I'm thinking of the new Tyndale House Greek New Testament, and I was interested to note that there also it moves straight from chapter 7, I think it's verse 52, into chapter 8, verse 12. And when you read, it flows very smoothly. It's still at Jesus is still at the Feast of Tabernacles, and so in some ways, really, that story interrupts the narrative. Which would also, as you preach through the gospel, might be a little bit of an interruption. That would just be the way I would handle it. I would obviously spend a few minutes explaining to people, like I mentioned just a minute ago, why I'm skipping over that portion, and would explain that I don't necessarily doubt so much its historicity as I don't think that it was included in John's gospel originally. It was probably added at a later point.
Right. Well, Dr. Kosterberger, the time has just flown by. We just have a few remaining moments. Let me ask you one mm-hmm. final question. Let me just kind of toss the ball to you. Do you have any final word of counsel for a pastor who is considering or about to preach through the Gospel of John?
Mm-hmm. Well, maybe a broader encouragement, which would be, to not just think more as a of preaching as a, some sort of perfunctory matter. I have to prepare and preach another sermon, but to ask God to give you real love for God's word, to give you love for the Gospel of John, to give you love for the truth, to give you love for Jesus, and to give you an evangelistic passion to introduce others to Jesus, to help believers to grow in their faith. I know sometimes, having to preach on a regular basis, we may run dry, or we may maybe lose our love for God's word. But just ask God to rekindle that, and also to model a love for studying the Bible, and to model a contagious thirst for learning and for growing in Christ.
Mm, well said. Dr. Kosterberger, this has been immensely helpful. Thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.